Scripture for today comes to us from the Gospel according to St. Luke, still in the 8th chapter, verses 26 through 39. So I invite you to have your pew Bibles open to Luke 8, 26 to 39. And read along, please, as I read aloud. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into a solitary place, solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, we hear about these Gerasenes and their herds of pigs. Well, Jews would not keep herds of pigs, so we know they're not Jews. The territory into which Jesus takes his disciples now is Gentile territory. More, it's culturally Greek. Now, Greek thought owed nothing and had no allegiance to Jewish thought. We may think of all the people in that area being familiar with one another. And I'm sure that the Gerasenes knew something about the Jews, but they had no allegiance whatever to God's word or God's way on that side of the lake. And we may think of Greek thought, science, art, and architecture as the foundation of Western civilization, but Greek culture has always been heavily influenced by the ways of peoples to the east of Greece. Greece is a meeting place, a blending place of East and West regarding the family, regarding marriage, regarding the body, regarding religion. In all these things, Greek and Jew did not think alike. It was God's word that made the separating difference. God's word which called a people out from the ways of this world, saying, "Be holy, for I am holy." There across the lake from Capernaum, disciples were in what they could only regard as a hopeless place. But isn't that just where Jesus and his message ought to be? Isn't that just where Jesus, his message, might do the most good? In a hopeless place, a place that feels, looks hopeless? Jesus told people early on that it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And that he had not come to call the righteous, but sinners. There were many, perhaps especially in Jewish territory, who supposed themselves healthy and righteous. They would listen politely, of course, but patience had its limits. Jesus wants to take his disciples into idolatrous places where decent people would never go, among those with whom decent, self-respecting people have nothing to do. It doesn't take very long to see why. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Have you ever met a demon-possessed man? I think I've seen a few. I hear about them on the news often enough. The disciples could have told Jesus, even before going into that place, they would be thick with demons. How would it be otherwise among those swine-eating Gentiles? Of course it's going to be like that. You know their kind. Oh, if only the disciples could be back home, warm, fed, dry, comfortable. There the deranged man was, for all of them to see, terrible, horrible, fearful. He caused fear wherever he roamed. But, Luke tells us, the man's roaming seems mostly to have been confined to the tombs, the graveyard, wandering naked among the dead. Lord in heaven, what a dreadful sight. Dirty, hair disheveled, nails dark with filth, a total loss, a total waste of humanity, not an object of pity or compassion, but an object of horror, an object, a thing, not a man. Naked among the dead. What sort of life is that? It's a life entirely exposed, a life demonstrating forcefully the truth of what human life without God is and can only be. Naked among the dead. No shelter, no protection, no future, no hope. The saddest part, I think, is that so many don't even realize it. But why would they? How could anyone acknowledge and admit that such was the essence of his or her life, exposed and alone among those who could not tell anyone the way to life? No, in that place, the lost build strong castles of insulating lies. They have to, unless they're going to receive Jesus. This object of terror that caused people to run away in pulse-pounding dread, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet. Strange behavior for a deranged, violent lunatic. Unless the object, the man that is, the human being, wasn't actually a deranged, violent lunatic after all. We can be afraid of so many things until we actually encounter these things, get some experience, some knowledge, some wisdom. Oh, don't mistake me. This man, naked among the dead, was a mess, a total mess, looked horrible, smelled terrible. He could be violent. He made people afraid. He was overrun with demons, just filthy with them, run through the mill by them. He could be a terror to those in the area, and was more than often enough. But he wasn't a hopeless loss. We know that because of what happens right here. He sees Jesus and falls down at his feet. The demon-infested man shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. Oh, why are you here now? Thank God you're here now at last. Please leave me alone." Tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. Oh, we know the song. We just sang it. The man, what was still there of him, may not have known who Jesus was, but the demons know, the impure spirits know what's ruining the man's life, keeping him from Christ's life, this knows. Maybe there's something that's got a hold of you, in you, embedded. The only cure, beloved, is Christ. And Christ is the one thing that what's embedded deep down near the root does not want. is going to kick and scream about. What rejects Jesus, denies Jesus, laughs at Jesus, is the sin in each and every human being. Jesus enrages and terrifies this sin because sin knows that Jesus is its sure doom. What we need to be mindful of in this part of the Jesus story is that the disciples have seen Jesus perform great works of power, and they were in no doubt that what Jesus was teaching and preaching was directly from God. But they had not yet figured out, they could not yet understand, let alone accept, that Jesus was not just from God, but was God, the power of God with them for life, power for living. We can applaud and even accept the ethical teaching of Jesus and still be dead in sin. It's not the ethics of Jesus that defeats sin. It's the life of Jesus offered up for us, for all of us, for all who will receive him. Jesus knows this blasted wretch before him will receive him because despite the terror of the demons at the sight of Jesus, at the sound of his voice, the man casts himself down before Jesus. Amen, there is hope. The man isn't free of the demons, though. They still speak with him, through him. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. Both demons and the ruined man are convinced that God means not only to destroy them, but to torture them. Now, how does torture square with what we know of God? Yet Scripture itself assures us that at the judgment over which Christ will preside, there will be those sent away to eternal torment. Is it God torturing them eternally? No. It's the truth, beloved. The truth they could have known, ought to have known, but never wanted to, ever preferring lies instead. Lies can help us do all kinds of things, whatever we want. The high castle they build for themselves becomes their prison forever. It's that undeniable certainty of the real truth, the only truth, God's truth, and that they've forever shut themselves out from it by their own desires, choices, values, stubbornness, pride, and hard hearts. And I know all about it. Oh, all these had served them amply in the time of their earthly life. But all that this could bring them in relation to God's life was condemnation and exclusion. God did not exclude them. They excluded themselves willingly. And forever after, they'll know the cost. Jesus brought his disciples with him, in company with him, over to the hopeless side of the lake to show them this. It's not as if Jesus had no idea what was coming over on the other side. Now he was commanding the impure spirit to come out of the man. This is what Jesus does. Impurity must depart. Oh, we're fully human with these demons, all right, and God wants us to be fully his. God means to purify his people, and he shall. He has the power to do it. His people, being cleansed and knowing they have been cleansed, will no longer live for the demons. Will they live each day flawlessly? Beloved, in this life we cannot. And we can walk with wisdom prayerfully. We can walk with the Lord in the light of his word. We can help one another up when we stumble. Not if, but when. To help one another up is a most Christ-like thing. You want to see Christ in your life, help someone who stumbled. You want to feel Christ in your life, let yourself be lifted up by someone who's there holding his or her hand out to you. Come on, get up again. Let's go. We do not condone the habit of stumbling or call it God's blessing. We do not condemn. We don't condone and we don't condemn. Luke tells us a little more about the ruined wretch ruled by his demons. Many times they had seized him, the demons presumably, also those trying to get him under control. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Yes, that sounds familiar. Too familiar. So familiar. Knowing there's a problem we're dealing with, we try to lock it up, lock it away, keep it down, out of sight, out of the light. Yes, of course we do. We don't want to let run amok. We try to restrain it, contain it. Oh, we'll build elaborate constructions to try to contain it, like the dome over what's left of Chernobyl. Well, he built over it, but what about beneath? But the man, the demons, keep breaking the chains. Oh, it's fierce, strong, hungry, angry. The demons always want what they want. They won't take no for an answer, which is why the only answer that we can give them time after time, every time, is Jesus Christ. Against their strength, their hunger, their fury, that we obey them always, immediately, without questions, argument, or fight, our answer can only be Jesus Christ. Keep reaching out for Him. Keep praying. Keep your nose, your eyes, your heart planted in this book. Did you hear where the demons always drove the wretched ruin who was once a man and might be again? Solitary places. No relationships, no healing, alone, without help, a place of helplessness and hopelessness. Beloved, you know as well as I that when sin takes the reins, the first place a person leaves is church. We notice, we call, no answer. We email, text, we message, no response. Now, I should add that the places they go are solitary spiritually, but they find company, the company of those devoted to the same sin. Sin, though, never brings us closer to anyone. Sin, no matter in whose company, always isolates us. The demons, knowing their doom is sure because Jesus is there and they are not stronger, they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Is that like back where they came from? But Luke doesn't tell us they were pleading not to be sent back. It's as if they hadn't come from any abyss, but they don't want to go into the abyss, the deep dark hole, the holding tank. Like almost any disease, any living organism, what these demons want is light, air, freedom, food. They want to feed. They want to feed. They live to feed. Like any cancer or parasite, though, without intervention, the demons will consume their host. Destruction and death are certain. And this is what demons exist to do. Are you really going to tell me you hadn't noticed? I've always wondered about what happens next. The demons want Jesus to send them into the herd of pigs. He permits them, and the pigs, demon-driven, I have to conclude, promptly rush off a cliff and perish. So how did the demons avoid the abyss then? Aren't they dead then too? Are they? Hold on to that thought for a moment. Let's consider this. Who is witnessing what is happening? Well, there are the pig herders watching helplessly as their livelihood plunges to its death. That wasn't so fun. They don't even know how to process, how to begin to process what they're seeing. There's the man out of whom the legion of demons has come. He knows there's been a change, can feel it. Hasn't felt like this in years, maybe never. And he's watching as what had been overmastering him for years, even the larger part of his life, submits to the power of the word of Jesus and perishes. Then there are the disciples, the apostles, who never seem to know what's going to come next when Jesus is around. They're in a hopeless land among the unclean. That's what's uppermost in their heads. And this is what happens. Look at these people. We can get to wondering what all this clean, unclean distinction is all about. Really, the Old Testament seems to be obsessed with it. Here, we see it. It's not really a matter of washing our hands or avoiding shellfish. It's the way to maintain a healthy soul. The unclean spirits go into the unclean animals, and then what immediately necessarily follows? The animals rush to their own destruction. This is the path of the unclean. What is unclean will destroy life. What is unclean exists to destroy life and delights in doing so. And we say we've never encountered anything like it, but we have. We too often make the mistake of taking common grace for saving grace. Common grace. We're all breathing. That's a good thing, yeah? We all have jobs or income anyway. That's good, yeah? We can all go and buy food. That's good, yeah? Common grace. Saving grace, the knowledge that there is one God, and we can have access to this God through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Saving grace. Common grace, we all have it, and that's good. And saving grace, what makes a difference for salvation in our lives. We get those things confused all too often. We don't want to see and remember that there's a difference. Well, news spreads about what happened when Jesus came by. People come out to see for themselves. What do they see? Well, I can tell you what they don't see. They don't see the deranged mess they had known for all those years. He's gone. And some other guy is sitting there, clothed, washed, looking like a new man. And he was in his right mind. You better believe he was. Jesus comes to get our minds right. So let's never be surprised there's so much resistance, argument, and protest. Another thing they didn't see anywhere was their herd of pigs, and they were afraid. Is that so surprising? In less than an hour, Jesus has turned their world upside down. What they knew about reality, what they knew about the world, what they knew about life was all undone by one man, the stranger from the other side of the lake. This isn't possible. This can't be possible. And there is Jesus and the restored man looking at each other, smiling. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. Afraid of Jesus? You better believe it. In the last analysis, writes theologian Louis Berkhof, atheism results from the perverted moral state of man and from his desire to escape God. Perverted moral state. Well, yes. Escape God? Why? Because God means change. Change for God. Change God's way. We often speak about change and talk about wanting it on our terms. We want just one or two changes, specific changes. But the thing about change is that it is unpredictable. Once one thing changes, what's to keep another thing from changing? How to control change, how to direct it the way we want. But beloved, we have the spiritual maturity to know this God who will direct as he sees fit for his purposes, his way. And yes, he will, and yes, we will have to change too. God will do it.